Romans 5, 1 through 21. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that, just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Will the congregation please rise for the assurance of pardon? Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are fresh off celebrating the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That does not mean that the celebration has to stop. We are privileged to celebrate the resurrection every Lord's Day, every day of our lives. In keeping covenant with God, we are called to die to ourselves, our weakness of the flesh, and to die to sin. As you've been buried with Him in His death through your own baptism, rise to newness of life in His glorious resurrection. As you witnessed this morning, be reminded that you too were buried in the judgment of the waters, but you came through alive in your Savior, no longer dead in Adam, but alive in Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. Let us respond with great joy by singing unto the Lord our God. Crucified in Christ we are. Our old selves are dead. And it is no longer we who live in the flesh, but our Savior Jesus Christ who lives in us. And Christ, our Lord, glorifies the Father by carrying out His will. And God's will for us this morning on keeping God's gracious covenant is Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 11. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 11. These are the words of God. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commands. But those who hate him, he will pay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray unto the Lord our God, asking for the Spirit's blessing on the reading and proclamation of his word. Will you pray with me? Hear our prayer, O Lord. The enemy has persecuted our souls. Our spirits are overwhelmed within us. We remember the days of old and meditate on all your doings. Our souls long for you as a parched land. Do not hide your face from us, or we will become like those who go down to the pit. Let us hear, O Lord, of your loving kindness in the morning, for we trust in you. Teach us the way in which we should walk. Teach us to do your will, for you are our Lord and our God, and let your good spirit lead us on level ground. Our sermon text this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew 28, 1 through 20. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. Matthew 28, 1 through 20. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.' While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters, beloved in the Lord, last Lord's Day we had the privilege to gather as the covenant body of God's people to rejoice and to celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ conquering the grave. And as I mentioned already this morning, we are blessed to do this every Lord's Day, for every Lord's Day is Resurrection Sunday. This is why we gather as the body on the first day of the week, as you heard in Matthew 28, verse 1. This is the day that the Lord spoke a new light into creation. That is, our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, came to shine his light into the darkness. From his resurrection, Jesus Christ appeared to many. He walked around for 40 days until he ascended to the right hand of the Father on high. But before he ascended into heaven, he gathered his disciples on the mount and gave them their marching orders. And you've heard this, and I'm going to read it again, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Jesus, they worshipped Jesus, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, because of that, go and make disciples of all nations." How do you do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. It is in obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ that the church has gone forth into the world to disciple the nations. We fulfill his mandate, means we have to do it, it's mandatory. We do it when we baptize a new disciple for him, and we teach him to obey everything that Christ has commanded. Now, this is a wonderful and gracious thing that the Lord has charged us to do. It's a beautiful thing. One which we ought to love and celebrate. We've baptized a new disciple for Jesus Christ this day. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And in obeying Christ and fulfilling this command of the Great Commission, we as the church, we must understand why. Why did Jesus exhort his disciples to do this? And what does baptism mean? Because misunderstanding can lead to false teachings. It can lead to a disciple having a false assurance. When Jesus gave his disciples the Great Commission, baptism didn't just fall out of the sky. It wasn't a brand new thing. Just like when the New Testament was written, God didn't just drop a new Bible out of the sky like a meteor. When Matthew wrote the first book of the New Testament, when he wrote his gospel account, there's all this background that leads up to it in the Old Covenant that was written down in the Old Testament. This was preparatory. It was preparing for Jesus. And it was preparing for the New Covenant. And it was preparing for the Great Commission and the holy sacrament of baptism. For us, the church, to understand the Great Commission and what we are to do as disciples of Christ, as the church of God, For us to understand the Great Commission and baptism, we have to understand the background. We have to understand the groundwork that was laid by our Lord. We have to understand the Old Covenant. And what better place to begin than in the beginning? Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And on the sixth day, God created man in His image. Male and female, He created them. And He gave Adam and Eve dominion over the whole creation. And Adam and Eve were to fill creation with little more Adams and more little Eves. They had to live for and serve their Creator. And God's charge to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 is called the creation mandate. Boys and girls, mandate. Do we have to do it? Do we have a choice? Is it optional if it's mandatory? It's not optional. We have to do it. And Adam and Eve had to do it. Because they were in covenant with God. They had a covenant relationship with Him. God promised to be their God and bless them. And they had the responsibility to be His people. And here, brothers and sisters, here we find the two parts of the covenant. Love and faithfulness. God blesses us with love and He requires faithfulness. You might have also heard blessing and obligation, or grace and responsibility. Each covenant has two parts. So we learn from Genesis that God creates in covenant. He creates in covenant. Adam and Eve didn't have a choice. They didn't get to choose their Creator. They couldn't create themselves. They couldn't look at all the blessings God had given them and promised them and say, thanks but no thanks. We'll do this on our own. Thank you very much. Everything God creates owes total allegiance to Him. Everything God creates owes total, complete allegiance to Him. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. They cannot help it. The heavens declare the glory of God. God created them. They owe their being to God. They owe everything to God. And the heavens declare His glory. So Adam and Eve, like everything else, they were created in covenant with God. And when Adam fell in sin, he plunged all of his descendants, you and me, he plunged all of us into sin with him. This is original sin. This is the fall. But not only that, but because Adam was to be king over creation, he plunged creation into sin too. The creation mandate could not be fulfilled due to the effects of sin. Thorns and thistles the ground will produce. And every human being subsequently, every child of Adam that was born, will be born into sin. Every human being following an Adam was born a covenant breaker. Even Jonathan, he was born a covenant breaker. Even though you and I were not physically with Adam and Eve in the garden, we were still there. Adam represented us. He is our head. We're created after Adam. And because of that, all God's children who are born are cursed because of the choice of the parents. Children are affected by their parents' choices. And since the whole human race fell and all of us were born enslaved to sin, we need a new humanity. Since Adam fell as our covenant head, we need a new covenant head. We need another Adam. And this Adam would be the last Adam. This Adam would be the perfect man, the God-man Jesus Christ. He replaced Adam, and he's the head of a new humanity. Jesus is the head of a new human race. And since creation has been plunged into sin because of Adam's fall, creation needed to be redeemed as well. When Christ died and rose again, He didn't just die for our souls. He died for our bodies as well. And He rose for our bodies. He died and rose for creation. Boys and girls, what's John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Not so, for God so loved your individual souls. God so loved His creation that He sent His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. If we, those who've fallen into sin, if we need a new Adam, we also need a new creation. Jesus Christ redeemed creation from the curse of the fall. If anyone is in Christ, there is a what? New creation. And when He rose from the dead, He became the first fruit of a new creation. The first fruit of a new covenant. And in the Great Commission on the Mount, that glorious day, when Jesus charged His 11 disciples with the Great Commission, He wasn't merely sending them out on an evangelistic project to save souls. That wasn't why He was sending them out. It wasn't go forth and convert some people. Remember the background. Remember Genesis 1. Jesus Christ was sending His disciples, His church, on a reconstruction project, a renovation of the whole creation. Jesus Christ charged His disciples to take another crack at Genesis 1. He sent them to fulfill the re-creation mandate. And with that, let's pause and have the kids come forward for the children's message, please. Can I see your eyes on me, please? Good job. So attentive. Come on, Kate. The Lord be with you. What did you say? Oh, thank you. It's not my birthday, but thank you. I want you to respond to me. He is risen.
He is risen.
Very good. Okay, who can raise their hand and tell me, what have we seen this morning? What have we seen with our eyes? Matthew. Your cousin being baptized. And who can raise her and tell me, what did I use to baptize him? Next?
Water.
Water. Now, thumbs up, thumbs down. Do you think the water that I used was magic water? It's really special, holy water? Thumbs up if you say yes. Thumbs down if you say no. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. You can put your hands down. It was water from the sink. It was nice and warm, though. I don't know why he fussed so much. But we use water, regular water. Now, baptism, we use water. Who can raise your hand and tell me, why do we use water for baptism? Why water? If it's not magic, why do we use it? Think. Don't blurt out. Raise your hand if you have an answer. Dean? Jesus was baptized with water? That's good. That's a good answer. Who else has an answer? He's right. Jesus was baptized with water. Lee, do you have a guess? No? Okay, you're just stretching. Hessel?
Usually the water's clean.
That's very good. That's a very important part. Why does water why clean water? What's that mean? Yeah, you're right. Jesus is clean, and He cleanses us, right? Hessel, do you know what He cleanses us with? The Word. That's right. He's right, but also His precious blood. He cleanses us with His blood. Okay, there are a lot of reasons why we use water. A simple answer, can I see your eyes on me? Simple answer is God says so. Shows us again and again and again and again, baptized with water. But I want to go back to Hessel's point. Water cleanses us. Raise your hand if you take baths at home. Raise your hand if you take baths. Okay, hands down. Raise your hand if you take showers. Hands down. Who can raise your hand and tell me, why do you take baths? Why do you take showers? Is it just so you can get out of mom and dad's hair for a little while? Sophia? You can get clean. And we know you've had a successful bath or a successful shower if you don't have any dirt behind your ears and you're clean. Now, I put water on Jonathan's head this morning. Was he clean after that? I don't think he was really all that dirty. But yeah, we splashed some water on his head. And whatever was on his head, the water washed away. Is that what baptism is? It's just to wash our bodies? Who can raise their hand and tell us what does baptism mean? Cleaning wise. Hessel kind of got on the point a little bit. Anyone add to his answer? Hessel, you want to finish it? To clean our souls. That is exactly right. Very good, Hessel. The Holy Spirit cleanses us on the inside, just like water cleanses us on the outside. And that's why we can use just a little sprinkle on the head. We can pour a little bit on the head. We can slam a whole bunch of water on the head like I did to Jonathan. Some people just want to put the whole body in the water. We can use any amount of water we want. But what matters is the Holy Spirit cleaning us on the inside. And that is a gradual process that the Lord does. Over time, with the Word, as Hessel said, God makes us new, inwardly and outwardly. Okay, so that's why, Hessel, that's why we pray, right? That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we come to church. Because every time, God works in us and changes us and cleanses us. Okay, will you pray with me, please? Fold your hands. Close your eyes. Please repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, and cleanse us to make us new in your Son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, head back to your seats, boys and girls. Good job. Usually I ask the kids for a review, but here's the review of the first half of the sermon. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the new Adam was to fulfill the creation mandate in the new creation. Jesus Christ, the new Adam, the last Adam, he is to fulfill the creation mandate in the new creation, in the new covenant. So what does this have to do with baptism? When Jesus rose from the dead, he was the first fruit of the new creation. He is the head of a new humanity. And more people are to join the new humanity, the new human race. Because the whole creation, the old creation, is full of sinners. The old creation is full of covenant breakers, descendants of Adam. And Jesus was just the beginning of a new human race. When he charged his disciples with the Great Commission, he was sending them forth to add to his new humanity. And his new humanity would be made up of disciples of Christ. The church would go forth to each nation to disciple the nation. And the church would do this. The church would keep the Great Commission with two parts: baptizing and teaching. When the church baptizes an individual, we are baptizing a new disciple for Jesus Christ. Jonathan Jephthah Crony is a new disciple of Jesus Christ. We're keeping the Great Commission. Baptize and teach. the church, specifically Hammond Reformed, and his family will teach him to observe all that Christ has commanded. All. So parents, you stand before the congregation, not just Jeff and Kim, all parents who bring their child for baptism, you promise to teach your kids all that Christ has commanded. Self-evaluation time, are you doing that? Are you teaching your kids to observe all that Christ has commanded? In baptism, Jonathan is marked as belonging to Jesus. He is baptized into Christ's death. He is baptized into his resurrection. Jonathan is no longer part of the old sinful creation. Through his baptism, he's no longer part of that. He's no longer enslaved to sin and death. Jonathan is no longer in Adam by virtue of God's covenant of grace. God looks at Jonathan, he doesn't see a covenant breaker in Adam. He sees a covenant keeper in Jesus because we baptized him into Christ. Jonathan is grafted into Christ, and he's a covenant keeper in Christ. Not in himself, but in Christ. And Jonathan, through the waters of baptism, is part of the new humanity. He's under a new head, no longer in blindness, no longer in waywardness, enslaved to the devil. Jonathan, through his baptism, has been set free. And he's been set free to be enslaved to Christ and enslaved to righteousness. And lastly, as part of the Great Commission, Jonathan has entered the New Covenant. Even though he was born in Adam's sin as a covenant breaker, in Christ, God makes a new covenant with Jonathan in his baptism. Jonathan is in covenant relationship with God. Jonathan can call God his Father. He can pray the Lord's Prayer. I don't think you'll see that today, but he has that privilege as being baptized into Christ. Jonathan can call Jesus his Savior. Jeff and Kim can call Jonathan a child of God. They will teach him that, Jonathan, your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. And Jonathan is in the family of God. That's why we made a covenant with him and his family. In his baptism, he's promised all the blessings of the covenant. In total, brothers and sisters, we can call Jonathan a Christian. Not engaged to be a Christian. It's not a hypothetical baptism that hopefully someday he will become a Christian. Someday maybe he'll join church. Baptism is the mark of a Christian. It's the mark of being in covenant with God. It's the mark of being one of God's people. It's a mark of being part of the church, the bride for whom Christ died, the new humanity. We can joyfully say that Jesus died for Jonathan. And not some hypothetical evangelistic announcement. We can go, in, God says in his word that Jesus died for Jonathan. So, brothers and sisters, baptism is grace. Baptism saves you. If you want to know more about that in detail, please come to Adult Sunday School. Baptism is a means of grace. Through the waters of baptism, God declares that one is no longer associated with sin, no longer associated with the devil, no longer in Adam, enslaved to sin. In baptism, the baptized are counted righteous in Christ, no longer of the wicked. There are two people in this world, two groups of people, righteous or wicked. The baptized are the righteous. So in faithfully keeping the Great Commission by the power of the Holy Spirit, the church, God's people, we are remaking creation one nation at a time, one family at a time, one disciple at a time. And this is a gracious and sovereign act of God. Salvation is of the Lord, not in ourselves. And what better illustration do we have of that, that salvation is by grace, than to baptize an infant? He hasn't done anything to earn this. But by God's grace, he's marked as a disciple of Christ. Through the waters of baptism, God promises to cleanse him unto new life and to lead him by his Spirit as part of the new humanity being discipled for Jesus' sake. Amen. Will you pray with me? Almighty Father, who hast given thine only Son to die for our sins and to rise again for our justification, grant us so to put away the leaven of malice and wickedness